Morning, church. Thank you. There you go. I'm done. You get that kind of cheering, you just got to walk away. Drop the mic. No, I'm not going to drop the mic. But what I will do is pray. So join with me for a short prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together on Sunday as a community, as a brotherhood, as a fellowship, as a body of believers, God, to look at your word, to praise you, and to encourage one another. Let your spirit guide the words that come out of my mouth, God, and go into everyone's ears, Father. Let all of our hearts be moved by the power, the thought, the planning, the sacrifice that you put in to make us part of your family. We don't deserve it. We probably don't show enough gratitude, God. We ask you to forgive us and help us to really see your will in this message. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going a little bit of old school here, meaning there's no wireless mic. So I know. I don't get to dance around the stage. I have to stay in one spot. I was all prepared to just really get into it. That's okay. Well, I'll do what I can. As you probably notice, John Markowski is not standing up here. My name is Al Baker, for those of you who don't know me. I'm really excited to carry on in their series of Blink. For those of you who are following closely, we're in part three right now. John has already covered one and two. Just to remind you, one was a real focus on are you living to please God or are you living to please man? Two was a focus on setting God's will as the will that we have. And it was all focused on are you willing? Today is going to be, I'd say, the third part. Let me see here. Okay. As you know, the focus of this series is looking at how to focus, how to slow down our life. If you remember the hummingbird from the first one, and see the wings. In our case, slow down our lives and take a short look at what's going on in our life and how are we living it, and how can we make better decisions in our life. The idea of having Jesus as a focal point, which is what we're doing by going through the Gospel of Luke, is a really good one. I mean, it's one that will help us to focus not only on Jesus and his life, but more specifically on our lives as we compare it and contrast it and learn from his teachings. I want to read a verse from James chapter 4 in Luke 14. It says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? I'm reading the New Living Translation. I think that's a great question. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? We don't know. We really don't. And if somebody knew, they'd be rich and famous by now in so many ways. But we don't know. But the Bible tells us that your life is like a morning fog, like a mist, your version may say. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. You know, that's true. I mean, if you think about it, Jesus has been gone for over 2,000 years. And in that 2,000 years, a lot of people have lived. And one of the great philosophers of the 20th century can guide us with these thoughts. Yes, I'm going there. Ferris Bueller, in June 1986, in Ferris Bueller's Day Off. By the way, how many of you have seen that movie? Thank you. Good. Oh, we got some real Ferris Bueller fans here. But he makes this quote. He says, life moves pretty fast. That's what we just read. Missed. Gone. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. It's true. We're stopping now. We're pausing now. We're slowing the wings of the hummingbird down so we can focus and take a time to stop life for a second. You know, life is pretty interesting. Life expectancy has increased quite a bit from Jesus' time. The average life expectancy back in his time was somewhere around 35, which didn't mean everybody died at 35. It just means that that was sort of the average, the mean, the medium, something like that. But really, people could live on to 60, and some did. So that's true. I think about this now because I've lived quite a bit. But speaking about speed, this is a young Al Baker. And yes, I am wearing a Mighty Mouse t-shirt. I'm trusting all of you here and all of you listening. This is the young Al Baker from 1977, 40 years ago. And to say I knew speed was an understatement. I was listed as the fastest man in the state of Illinois at one time. I know. Thank you. but as they say, 40 years ago and 40 pounds ago, that was me. This is me now. This is back in November, so just a few months ago, at the end of the New York City Marathon. I finished the race. And I'd actually like to point out, that's actually was my goal. 2 Timothy 4:7 kind of focus, finish the race. It's exciting that I did. It took me a number of years to prepare for it and get there. And a lot of you inspired me because you did it once, twice, maybe three times. Some of you, you're crazy. I don't know how you do it. But I did finish the race. And it was great that along the race, many of you were there to encourage me and encourage all of us who were running. There was about 7 of us running. But it was really exciting to see my son Nate and Glenda out on the run. I think I saw them about 2 or 3 times, and I needed them. The first time I saw them, I really needed them. And I think it was at the 17-mile mark, and I was thinking, why am I doing this? And probably it stopped as early as the 13-mile mark, and you have to go 26 miles, so I was not there. But it was encouraging, and I was surprised to see the sign from Nate that said, AB Quick. That's actually what I was called back in 1977. That was my nickname, tag name, my buddies, my friends. You know, because of the speed that I had, it was AB Quick, you know? And so it was exciting to see it. Now, by the way, I did not run quick in the marathon. I mean, finished a race. I think I barely qualified for finishing the race, but that's okay. There's a whole story behind that, but it doesn't really matter. The point here is between these two pictures is 40 years. 40 years of life, 40 years of decisions, 40 years of things happening, 40 years of trials, 40 years of there's 2 college degrees, there's 2 kids, there's 1 marriage, there's probably 10 different career paths that I had. I was an engineer, I was a sales manager, I was in finance, you get it? 40 years, a lot happens. Life moves fast. And I'm telling you, I'm pretty surprised that I'm still not this guy. I don't understand it. But I'm not. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 5. As I said, we're focusing on Jesus to help us focus on life, to help us slow down. If you recall, last week, the focus was on also in Luke 5, and it was based on Jesus healing a leper. And the question was, the leper asked Jesus, are you willing? And not only was he willing to heal him, but he actually touched him. He showed him a level of compassion no one else had shown, period. We're going to continue to look at Jesus as we zero in on life. We're about to look at a scene now in Jesus' life. I'm going to slow it down, kind of going with the theme here. Has anybody seen the Broadway show Hamilton? Anybody have the soundtrack from Hamilton? Okay, good. It's as good as seeing it. Take my word for it. I know. Just trying to make you feel good. Don't worry about it. But there's a song in there that Aaron Burr, quote unquote, sings. And he says, I want to be in the room where it happened. And it actually led, his frustration of not being in that room actually led to him finally having a duel with Alexander Hamilton and killing him. But I'm going to take you to the room where it happened. We are in the room now in Luke 5:17. It says, one day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law were sitting nearby. Again, I'm reading out the New Living Translation. It goes on to say, it seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as Jerusalem. Let's just pause there for a second. This is a house. Jesus is in this house. If you read the comparable version in Mark, you get more detail. And there's another version actually in Matthew that gives a little bit more detail. By the way, as a side note, if you really, really want to get into studying Jesus' life, I would highly suggest you buy a book called The Harmony of the Gospels. What it does, and it's a parallel harmony of the Gospels. It puts all of the scriptures from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in order, meaning from beginning of Jesus' life to the end, and side by side. And what happens is when you compare a certain event, you actually get more detail. So in this situation, we're going to find that there was more detail in Mark, but I'm going to speak to all of it. But here, it's really interesting. These are some of the top religious leaders of the region, from Jerusalem, from Galilee, from Judea. They're all sitting there, Pharisees, teachers of the law, etc. This is an intense moment. I'm putting you in the room. You got to be there to see this. This is not some casual sit down and let's do chips and guac and watch the NCAA tournament. This is the real deal, and it's happening, and we're there. And it says, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. In verse 18, we move forward. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to see Jesus, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. I'm going to stop right there. Again, we're pausing. We're taking a moment. Okay, picture this scene. Actually, in Mark, it gives you more detail. It says there are four men carrying him. So four men, and there might be other men with them. They're trying to get in this house where Jesus is. Mark tells us it's a house. And they can't get in. It's crowded. It's overflowing. It's packed. Matter of fact, if you read some of the additional information, I think it is in Mark, maybe Matthew, you find out that his parents actually come there because they're concerned, what the heck's going on? And they can't get in. So that's how big the crowd is. And so these men are carrying this paralyzed man. Now, we don't know how barely paralyzed he is, but we know he can't walk because they're carrying him. We don't know how long he's been paralyzed, but traditionally or typically, if somebody had been blind from birth or something, Jesus, Luke, Matthew, Mark, they'd mention it. They'd say it. So we could probably guess it wasn't from birth. The other thing we can figure out is that he's got people who care about him. I mean, if we get nothing else, he's got people who care about him. By the way, I have a very, very good friend. I hope he gets to watch this because I want him to know what I think. I've known him for probably 15 years, studied the Bible with him. And for a period of time, for about 5 or 6 years, we would go on prayer walks almost 3 or 4 times a month, just he and I, and talk about life and things. One of the things that my wife and I were in him and his wife's life, and at the time, they didn't have kids. So during that time period, they adopted 2 kids, et cetera, et cetera. But one thing that was constant besides their walk with God was her MS. She was paralyzed from the hip down. This is my best friend. I had never been around someone paralyzed for life before, ever. Consistently, continuously, man, I may go serve at some home or something, but this was every week, time in their home, et cetera, et cetera. I was moved to see his commitment. I actually thought about this at times when I would watch him pick up his wife and carry her from the couch to the bedroom, or carry her from the couch to the wheelchair, or from the wheelchair to the car, or from the car to the church. I was like, this is amazing. Now, he loved her, his wife, etc. But I got to tell you, one of the things that you see in the list of what causes a divorce is actual physical injury. It's kind of sad, but and sometimes it's the kids that causes one of the parents to walk away. This is not what I dreamed of. Or it's the spouse, and they say, wait, this is not what I dreamed of. He showed me pictures of, his name is Kurt, his wife is Terry, of what they were like when they got married. And the 2 years after that, they loved water skiing. They loved snow skiing. You talk about active, involved, and then MS comes, and it's a whole new world. So, yeah, these men cared about the man on the mat. I think we could say that they were friends. Picking up in verse 19, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. And then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Your version, your translation may actually give more detail. There are others that do, and some that give less. I think Matthew gives a little less. But the fact is, there were three layers to this house in terms of the roof. It wasn't just a simple roof, pick up a tile, drop him in. No. There were actually timbers across. There was gravel and clay on top of that, and then there were tiles on top of that. So for them to actually work their way down to get an opening to bring a mat through, it didn't happen instantaneously. It didn't happen probably within 5-10 minutes. It took a lot of work and a lot of commitment. Friends are amazing. Don't you think so? Just think back to some friends that you've had and that you do have. It's amazing. Life without friends is really not life. And I've been very, very, very fortunate. I've had great friends, good friends, most of my life. And, you know, friendship's good for us. Anybody heard of the Mayo Clinic? There's over 4,000 physicians, researchers, et cetera, that are part of the Mayo Clinic. They research some of the toughest things, challenges in our world, diseases, et cetera. And they're quoted quite a bit. In 2016, they produced this document that focused on friendship. And it was entitled, Friendships, Enrich Your Life and Improve Your Health. And they talk about how friendship plays a significant role in promoting your overall health, citing things as depression, blood pressure, weight gain. The list goes on of things that if you have friends, you actually have a better chance of avoiding these. Their bottom line was, good friends are good for your health. But I think we all know that in some way. I think back to friends that I had in grade school. And I had a great opportunity to meet Arlene's friends at her birthday party. And there was one that had known her from kindergarten. And she actually won the contest to guess all these things about her. And it was appropriate that she won. She knew her since kindergarten. But I think all of you could go back to kindergarten, grade school, high school, college, friends that were there by your side, helped you through. The Mayo Clinic talks about, you know, friends, they celebrate the good times with you, and they're there with you with the bad times. These friends that brought the paralyzed man, they were there through the bad times. They were there. They didn't run away. They didn't leave him. They didn't say, hey, really liked it when you could hang out with us and play basketball or whatever they did back then. I don't know, but gotta go. No, they hung in there with him and they were faithful to him. I know that all of us can look at this list here and remember times that a friend in grade school helped you have a sense of belonging. Maybe a friend in high school, because it was so stressful, helped you to be happy. You know, you didn't fit, you weren't in this group. My best friend growing up was my brother. And I really love him to death. We had a lot of time together, mainly because, well, we were family, yes, but we were basically put in the same grade. So we were at the same spot. There was no difference. My sister was 2 years ahead of me and two grades ahead of me. But my brother, he was the cool one. He was the one that had all the friends. If he threw a birthday party, it was packed. If I threw a birthday party, at least my brother was there. But my friendship with him through grade school was what kept me going a lot of times. Because I had a lot of things that would bother me in life, but he was carefree. I mean, carefree is probably an understatement. He loved life. Now, loving life led to other things, but okay. But I think about friends that I've had when my mom died. I had to think about friends that I had in my life when my dad died. I had one friend flew all the way from California to Chicago to be by my side at my dad's funeral. It inspired me so much that when we had a friend whose dad died, we went with them to his funeral. And he was blown away. He was like, what? His family was blown away. That's what friends do. They're there. They encourage you. I actually think that we have, as men and women who try to live a life that pleases God, try to follow the Bible, we have a chance to bring a whole new level to friendship. And it's a level that God would want us to have. Good friends are good for your health, but equally, bad friends, bad for your health. Let's go back to the scriptures, though. In verse 19, as we sort of pick back up, finally, the man on the mat is sitting right in front of Jesus. He's right there. It says in verse 20, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." Now, I don't know about you. I'm guessing here, again, because I've been around 30 years, but I'm guessing the first time I read this, I thought, Jesus, you missed the point. The guy's paralyzed. His friends did all this work to get him in front of you. Where are you going? What are you doing here? I mean, heal the man. But we're in the room, so we see what happens. What's happening is all this work and all this effort to get this man in there gives him time to think. Have you ever been like that? You think, when, you know, if I ever saw Michael Jordan, if I ever saw, fill in the blank, man, I would love to talk to him. I would love to, you know. And then finally you see them, and I know I had a good friend this happened to, and you can't even open your mouth. You're just like, I think what happened here is the man got to think about it. He says, what is going on? You're tearing apart this house to get me in. You know, he might even told them to stop. And so by the time he gets in front of Jesus, he's thinking, this is just too much. And then he looks around. Remember? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law from Galilee, from Jerusalem, from all these people are there. He knows why he's there. He's there because this was the fifth miracle that's about to happen here that Jesus had done. So there were four before it. The first one was actually the leper. As I said, if you get a harmony, you'll see the things are sort of out of order, switched around. But that's because the writers of the gospel, they weren't trying to create a chronological biography. They were speaking to different audiences, one to a Jewish world, one to a Greek world, one to a Gentile world, and John was just to the world. And so they shaped their narrative around that audience. And so linear timeline was not the objective. Impact was. So this man, his friends, they knew about the four miracles before this. They knew that Jesus could do what seemed impossible. And so they brought this man there, and he in his mind knew Jesus is a very spiritual man. But then he gets in front of him and he sees all of the other spiritual men are there. And I think at that point in his heart, in his mind, which by the way, Jesus can read and knows, and he says that, he says, I'm not worthy. I am a sinful man. Get me out of here. Why am I here? Please don't look at me. He wasn't focused on, I want to run, I want to walk, I want to play whatever. He was focused on, I do not deserve here. By the way, deserve to be here. By the way, Luke 5, which we're in, on your own time, go back and look at the beginning of Luke 5. And you'll see that this exact same thing happened to Peter. When he finally realized who Jesus was, he said, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. I think the point here, the point to make here is you haven't really seen Jesus until you've had an awe and respect for Jesus. You haven't seen Jesus until you've seen the reality of your own sinfulness. We're like dirty rags before God. Bottom line, this man saw it. It was in his heart. He felt it. And he got the greatest gift. That's the second reason why I think Jesus did this. Jesus is all about bringing us, bringing the people who are in front of them into a relationship with God. There's no doubt in my mind, he looked at this man and said, you know what? The greatest gift I can give you is to have your sins forgiven and allow you to go to heaven and be with me and hopefully your friends and with God forever. Life is a mist. Heaven's not. Jesus was focused on the right things. So he started off with that. But we'll read down. It says that in verse 21, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law, remember they're in the room, they said to themselves, again, I told you, Jesus can read what they're thinking. Who does he think he is? This blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your heart? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. We're in the room. We're seeing this happen. But we're also getting insight. Jesus didn't do this miracle just to prove how powerful and great he was. He did it to prove that he was the Son of God and that he could forgive sins. I don't even think he was angry with the Pharisees and teachers of the law. How could he be? They didn't know. They didn't understand. He's teaching them right now. He's giving them a one-on-one lesson. Now, they didn't learn, but he gave them the lesson. It's up to us. Do we learn? Do we see what's going on here? Do we see Jesus' focus? It talks about, and I sort of skipped this point, but that Jesus, in verse 20, seeing their faith. You know, I call these four faithful friends, but I say two times. Because not only are they faithful to their friend and bold and courageous, but they're faithful to Jesus. We believe you can do this. Now, they're focused on physical. That's fine. But they had a belief of faith. They brought their friend to Jesus. Everyone who is here has been brought by somebody. Speaking about kindergarten, school, blah, blah, blah. The friend that brought me to church, I met on my first day of school in grad school. First day of school, standing in line, turned around, talked to him. It took a year and a half before we became friends, but we did. And we became very, very, very close friends. I shared some things that were going on in my life that nobody else knew. And as a result of it, when he invited me to come to church, I'm like, yeah, okay, Ken is Vietnamese. It's probably a Vietnamese church. But he's my friend. I'm coming. Of course, I got there, and he was the only Vietnamese in the church. It's funny how God works things out, but he got me there by giving me a friend. Faithful friends. Two times faithful friends. The question is, are you a faithful friend? And do you have faithful friends in your life? You know, the Bible gives us a lot of information about friendship. Proverbs is full of it. I just show a couple verses here. You know, it talks about iron sharpening iron. We have friends in the Lord that actually use the word. The iron there is actually the word. It's the sword. It's the sharpening of our spiritual relationship. Do you have friends that sharpen you spiritually? That say, hey, bro, what's going on? Hey, sis, maybe we can pray together. Maybe we can read something together. Let me share with you this scripture. I'm going to see you midweek, right? You're going to be there, right? Okay, good. I love it. I've had people who have kept me faithful through my life, and I'm so thankful for them. The reason why I'm here, partially, is because of John Markowski and Lewis Livingston. I met both of them back in 2008, never knowing I was going to be here in 2012. God was working. God works through friends, but they helped me with some of the biggest challenges in my life at that time. Even though we didn't live next to each other, because of Nate, is how I met them and developed a 4-year friendship that led to me being here when God opened the door for me to come here. Of course, God opened the door and closed a bunch of other ones, so I couldn't go anywhere else, but I looked up. Glenn and I looked up, and we're like, oh, John and Arlene are there. Lewis and Tulsa are there. Okay, we're going. And then I got here, and a number of you have been great, faithful friends. They've been with Glenn and I through so much that's happened in our family, encouraging us with verses, encouraging us with prayer. Faithful friends bring you to Jesus. Jesus is the living word of God. We have the written word also. Are you bringing people to Jesus? Are you yourself being encouraged by others? Honesty. I think one of the greatest gifts we can give each other is honesty. Hey, bro, your breath smells bad. What? Let me give you a mint. Yeah, that hurts, but guess what? It hurts a lot less than walking around with bad breath or body odor or whatever. I'm picking these items. I remember in college, I went to college on a full track scholarship as a result, and I lived in sweats and shorts. And, well, partially because I didn't have any money, so I didn't have anything else. But I remember a good friend of mine saying to me one time, just in passing, do you ever take a shower? It was actually, he was right. He was on it. I was like, oh. Do you get upset when friends tell you honest things? You know what? You're very unloving. You're very unappreciative. You have no gratitude. You're very infrequent to the service. You haven't volunteered for anything in the ministry at all, serving the kids, usher. You never... It's an honest answer. It's an honest question. It's an honest interaction. It can take you closer to Jesus if you consider it. I'm so thankful for those men and women who have said those things to me, who've actually had honest information with me. And I'm very thankful for those who I have partnered with. As we read here in Daniel, how Daniel and his three friends partnered to face not only opposition, but a whole kingdom and king and et cetera against them to do God's will. But as a result of it, they proved that there was a living God to an extent that changed a lot of things. Good friends, faithful friends, they change a lot of things. But there are bad friends. You know, the Bible speaks to that too. Over here in 1 Corinthians 15, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Let me repeat that. He's writing to the church. This isn't the body of unbelievers. This isn't a bar room in the backside of Jerusalem. This is the kingdom of God. And he's pointing out, for various reasons, which I won't get into, but he's pointing out is that, you know what? Some of you are bad friends. And you're corrupting the good ones. Something to think about. I've had to make decisions, Glenda and I, at times about what were our convictions in Christ tell us to do that others didn't see? Or they had their own agenda, in all honesty. And they didn't support, and they didn't believe. Now, I had other friends that did. When we first moved here, this was a great challenge. It really was, in many, many ways. And I think I'm thankful that God gave it to us. But many of you know Ben and Hannah Minnikoff. Their parents are some of our best friends, and we've known them, as they say, pre-Hannah and Charles, Hannah and Ben, when they were just dating, when they were in college. That's how long we've been friends. And when we moved here, Charles, I think he sent me a scripture almost every week to encourage me, to keep me focused, to keep me drawing nearer to Christ. It really helps because he knew me and he knew what I was going through and how I was trying to lead my family. A good, faithful friend. But bad friends, Bible talks about it. But we are all called to think carefully about what is right. We own our lives and stop sinning. Your virgin may even say, come to your senses. Now that reminds me of the prodigal son who was in the pig pen and he came to his senses. I think, I'll be honest with you, there were times that I needed to come to my senses. I was so angry, upset about something that I was drifting away from God, and I needed somebody to help me come to my senses and stop sinning. Look for those friends that help you do that. Remember that picture of the AB Quick? Well, the guy standing next to me is Mark Edwards. He's a friend that I had in grade school, and he's one of two of my grade school friends that actually came with me to high school. We all received various scholarships to one of the top schools in Chicago. And we all decided to go out for the track team. So when I talk about my speed or what I accomplished, it was because for 4 years I had great friends around me that were also focused on it. And we would actually train together the summer before school. We would actually train together the weekends when there was no track practice. We would actually set goals and talk about them. We would actually go to parties together, wear the same shirts. We were committed to our friendship. Now, we probably annoyed some people. I'm sorry, but we were having fun. Mark and I, we both were ranked in the state. He was in the 100. I was in the 400. We both got scholarships to college. I went to Northwestern, which almost beat Gonzaga. No, they didn't, but it was close. It wasn't, but okay. I can dream. And Mark went to Loyola. And then we both went to grad school. And then he got married, and I got married. I was in his wedding. He was in my wedding. Are you getting the picture? Good friends. Here's how it ends. He not only ran the marathon with me, 26.3 miles, which, by the way, the year before, I had only run 6.3. That was the longest I had run. I called him up, told him, said, hey, I just got accepted for the New York City Marathon. It was a side door, to be honest with you. It wasn't the front door of running some great time. But it was legal. I told him, and I thought he was going to get a good laugh because he and I are both sprinters. Well, come to find out, he had actually already ran over 15 marathons. I didn't know. I'm like, what? Next thing I know, he sends me a book that's entitled, You Can Run a Marathon. And then for the next year, he put us both on a virtual app. We trained together. We talked together. He told me what shoes to buy. He told me on and on and on and on. I knew nothing. My friend helped me, and then he ran it with me. And I was injured like 6 weeks before and was coming off an injury, so I couldn't even run what I had trained to run. But he stayed with me the whole way, and we crossed the finish line together. Who's crossing the finish line with you? spiritually, who is crossing the finish line with you? Well, I tell you, I know one person who is, and that's Jesus. Jesus here in John 15, I'm not going to read all of it in verse 14. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father has told me. You did not choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit." Jesus wants to be our friend. He's done all of the work. All we need to do is do what he has commanded, to love one another, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We can do it. He gives us the power. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us each other. He wants us to do it. And he wants us to be with him in everlasting life in heaven, not the short life we have here. There's another sort of person in the room, so to speak, if we go back to how this began. That person is Peter and Andrew. You may remember they're one of the disciples, one of the apostles. It's actually their house that they're in. They had a house in Capernaum. And if you go back, again, if you had a little bit of study time, you see that that's the house that Jesus always went to. And that's the house where Peter's wife lived and Peter's mother-in-law lived. And that's the house that Jesus healed his mother-in-law. And that's the house, on and on and on. They were friends. It was a real friendship. This statement here is right before he's going to the cross, right after the Last Supper. And he's letting them know, hey, before I forget it, you guys are my friends. And then he tells them, come pray with me, because I'm about to do something I don't think I can do. And I need you with me. God wants us to be friends with Jesus. And he wants us to be two times faithful friends with each other. Let's take this moment. We're in the room. We're seeing it happen. And make a decision to be a faithful friend. Thank you.